Hello, Prescott Presbyterian Church and Sovereign Grace Fellowship up in Williams. It's a joy to be able to provide another Sunday school for you as we continue to hold Christian's hand as he takes us from the city of destruction to the celestial city. Of course, that means we're going through Pilgrim's Progress. So the last lesson that we did, just as a recap, and this recap is going to be a little bit helpful because this is going to come back into the story today. You're going to hear a reference to last week's lesson in today's lesson, in today's chapter, okay? So last week we saw Christian. He was on the path to the celestial city with his friend Hopeful, and the path was getting hard. It was getting troublesome, just as the Christian life does. And so what he does is he sees to the left that there's a little stile that leads to a path that leads into this beautiful meadow that he thinks then leads to the celestial city. And so he says, Hopeful, that looks easier. Let's go do that. And, of course, that's a mistake. They quickly discover that they made a mistake, and the Christian confessed his sin to Hopeful, but his confession was not to God. And it was not I think there were some things missing in his confession. In the sense that there was no faith. He was not receiving God's grace of forgiveness, and he really clung on to his mistake. And he appealed to Hopeful for forgiveness, for leading Hopeful on the wrong path. But what happened, because his repentance was not before God, was that he ended up in what's called Doubting Castle. Christian and Hopeful, on the way back to the right path, they fell asleep in the grounds of Doubting Castle. And the keeper of Doubting Castle, of course, is the Giant Despair. You can kind of get the imagery here. If you start doubting God's grace and forgiveness, you're going to begin to despair. So this is a picture of what happens in the Christian heart. And if you listen to last week's message, or the last lesson, we really unpacked that. One thing I wanted to mention, an elder wanted me to mention. So one thing that the Giant Despair did to Christian and to Hopeful was advise him that you are in such misery, in such despair, you might as well just kill yourself, commit suicide, get yourself out of the misery. And then what Hopeful did in trying to encourage Christian not to take that advice was to remind him that if you commit suicide, that is a path to hell. And the elder, one of the elders of our church, rightly reached out to me and said, Peter, you should probably just mention that there may be some people in our church family that have had some family members commit suicide or just had loved ones. That's been a personal issue. And so committing suicide is not a path to hell. It certainly may be evidence of somebody who had no faith. There's lots of non-Christians who have never walked with the Lord that brought them to their lifestyle brought them to despair, or their depression brought them to despair, and they committed suicide. But it was not suicide that sent them to hell. It was unbelief. Okay? It was not receiving God's grace and forgiveness. I guess you could say it was all of their sins that brought them the judgments of hell. But suicide is not an unforgivable sin. If you commit suicide, God's grace is beyond measure, and it covers all sins that as far as I can see, except for unbelief. And so, there's actually several years ago, about 7 years ago, Rick Warren. If you know him, he's a famous pastor in America here. Rick Warren's son committed suicide about 7 years ago, and what happened was there was an uproar on social media asking this question about, is suicide the unforgivable sin? And that alone, that uproar on social media, just tells you there is some misconceptions about this issue in the broader culture. And I think part of it is because historically Christianity has always, there's always at least been some people that have taught that. I know the Catholic Church, I believe, teaches that or has taught that. And even some of the Puritans, and maybe I think Bunyan himself, based on that chapter, probably believed that suicide is just obvious evidence of unbelief, and it's an unforgivable sin. And I don't see anything in the Bible that says that, and that's definitely not the majority view. I don't think I've ever met anyone that believes that. And so I just wanted to reassure you. And if you have a loved one that is committed suicide, that's not a deal breaker. Not believing in Jesus Christ for salvation is a deal breaker. Okay. So let's see. Yeah, so just that was last week, and again, Doubting Castle and the Giant Despair is going to come up again in today's lesson. Okay, now this week we're going to be going into the Delectable Mountains, and this is going to be a lesson. I think what Bunyan is doing here is this is going to be a lesson on receiving the ministry of a pastor, or just more generally, it's going to be a lesson on pastoral ministry. What is the pastor's job, and when a pastor is doing his job rightly, what does that look like? And what Bunyan does is he puts that on an allegory. The pastor's ministry is a delectable ministry. It is a ministry of the delectable word of God and bringing forth all of God's grace and all of his blessing in his life as an under-shepherd of the chief shepherd who is feeding his flock. Okay? And so I think that's what's being put on display here. When you see imagery of the shepherds bringing Christian and Hopeful through this beautiful, luscious mountains, you should have an imagery of a pastor sitting down with his flock, showing them the beauty of God's word, the beauty of God's grace in his word, okay? So that's what today is going to be a lesson on. And just to kind of get your bearings, you're first going to meet the shepherds, or the shepherds are going to meet the Christian and Hopeful, and then the shepherds are going to take Christian and Hopeful through four wonders. So that's what we're going to see. And the four wonders, some people speculate that these are supposed to be an allegorical version of four sermons. So you can maybe have that in mind. With each wonder, there's the shepherds bring I guess you could call it a sermon text. They bring a passage. They interpret the wonder with the Bible passage. And so, so I guess you could say it's an allegorical version of a sermon. So, anyways. Without further ado, I'll give you a black screen. You can look through the questions that I sent to you in the discussion guide, and then you can, and then we'll go from there. So, God bless. One thing I forgot. If you have littles, here's another coloring page for you. So I sent that in the email. So you should have gotten that. Maybe you already saw it, but you can, I guess adults can. I filled one out last week. It was kind of fun, but if you have littles, you can have them fill it out as you're reading the story, and then of course you can follow up with a discussion about what a pastor's job is. Pastor Charlie, his job is to tell us about Jesus and all the good things that Jesus has done for us. What sorts of good things has Jesus done for us? Do you hear Pastor Charlie talk about that? So there you go. There's a little activity for you parents with littles. All right. It's story time. So, Christian and Hopeful have just gotten back onto the trail after their visit with the Giant Despair. And this is what happens next. Hope you enjoy the story. So they traveled on until they came to the Delectable Mountains, which belonged to the Lord of that hill, about which we have spoken before. They went up to the mountains to admire the gardens and orchards, the vineyards and fountains of water. They also drank, they bathed, and ate from the vineyards. Now shepherds were feeding their flock on the tops of these mountains. They were standing by the roadside. The pilgrims, therefore, went over to them, and leaning on their staffs, as is common with weary pilgrims when they stand to talk with those who are by the wayside, they asked, "Whose delectable mountains are these? And to whom do these sheep belong?" The shepherd said, "These mountains are Emmanuel's land, and they are within the sight of his city. The sheep are also his. He laid down his life for them." Christian responded, "Is this the way to the celestial city? You are on the right path." How far is it? Too far for any except those who will actually get there. Christian said, Is the way safe or dangerous? The shepherds responded, Safe for those for whom it is to be safe, but transgressors will fall. Is there any relief here for the pilgrims who are weary and weak? The shepherd said, The Lord of these mountains has charged us to not forget to entertain strangers. There are good things right in front of you. I also saw in my dream that when the shepherds perceived that the pilgrims were traveling by foot, they asked them questions, which they answered as they had done in other places. Where did you come from? And how did you get on the path? And how have you persevered on this path? For only a few of those who begin to come here make it to these mountains. When the shepherds heard their answers, they were pleased, and with much love in their hearts, they looked at them and said, Welcome to the Delectable Mountains. The shepherds, whose names were Knowledge, Experience, Watchful, and Sincere, took them by the hand, brought them to their tents, and offered them the food that was already prepared. They said, moreover, We would like to ask you to stay here for a while so that you can get to know us better. Even more, we want you to find comfort in the good that comes from these delectable mountains. Then the pilgrims told the shepherds that they would stay. And so they went to bed because it was very late. Then I saw in my dream that in the morning the shepherds asked Christian and Hopeful to go for a walk on the mountains. So they went with them and walked for a while, having a beautiful panoramic view of the whole area. Then the shepherds said to each other, Shall we show these pilgrims some wonders? After they had decided to do so, they took them first to the top of the hill named Error, which was very steep on the far side. They urged them to look down to the very bottom. So Christian and Hopeful looked down and saw several men who had fallen from the top and had been dashed to pieces. Christian asked, What does this mean? The shepherds replied, Have you not heard about those who fell into error by listening to Hymenaeus and Philetus and their views on the resurrection of the body? They replied, Oh, yes. Then the shepherd said, Those you see dashed to pieces at the bottom of this mountain are those who listened to them. They have not been buried to this day, as you see, so that they can be an example to others who would climb too high or come too near the edge of this mountain. Then I saw that they took them to the top of another mountain named Caution and asked them to look at a scene in the distance. When they did, they noticed several men walking up and down among the graves that were there. They perceived that the men were blind because sometimes they stumbled on the graves and could not escape. Again, Christian asked, What does this mean? Then the shepherds answered, Didn't you see just a little below these mountains the stile which led into a meadow on the left-hand side? They answered, Yes. From that stile there is a path that leads directly to Doubting Castle, which is kept by Giant Despair. These men, pointing to those men among the graves, these men once came on a pilgrimage, as you are doing now. They came to the same stile, and because the right way was rough in that place, they chose the earlier path, they chose the easier path, which was over the stile and into the meadow. They were captured by Giant Despair and thrown into Doubting Castle. After they had been kept in the dungeon for a while, he put out their eyes and led them to the graves where he has left them to wander to this very day. The saying of the wise man is fulfilled. A man who strays from the path of understanding comes to rest in the company of the dead. Then Christian and Hopeful looked at one another and began to weep. Yet they said nothing to the shepherds.
Then I saw in my dream that the shepherds led them to another place at the bottom of a hill, where there was a door in its side. They opened the door and told Christian and Hopeful to look inside. Looking in, they saw that it was very dark and smoky. They thought they heard a rumbling noise, like a fire, and tormented cries, and also smelled the scent of brimstone. Then Christian said, "What does it mean?" The shepherds answered, "This is the path to hell, a path that hypocrites like Esau take. He sold his birthright, Judas sold his master, Alexander blasphemed the gospel, and Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, lied and disguised the truth." Hopeful responded, "I sense that each one of these wanted to go on a pilgrimage, as we have. Is that true?" The shepherd said, "Yes, and they were on their journey a long time, too." Hopeful said, "How far could they have gone on their pilgrimage in their day, even though they were ultimately cast away?" The shepherd said, "Well, some could have gone farther, and some not as far as these mountains." Then the pilgrims said to one another, "We had better look to the strong for strength." The shepherd said, "Yes, and you will need it. You will need to use it when you have it too." By this time, the pilgrims decided to continue on their journey, and the shepherds agreed. So they walked together towards the end of the mountains. Then the shepherds said to one another, "Let us show the pilgrims the gates of the celestial city by having them look through our spyglass." The pilgrims gratefully accepted their invitation, so the shepherds led them to the top of a high hill named Clear and gave them the spyglass. They tried to look through it, but they remembered the last thing the shepherds had shown them. It made their hands shake. Because of this, they could not hold the spyglass steady. Still, they thought they saw something like the gate, and also some of the glory of the place. Then they went on their way and sang this song: "Thus by the shepherds secrets are revealed, which from all other men are kept concealed. Come to the shepherds then, if you would see things deep, things hid, and that mysterious be." When they were about to leave, one of the shepherds gave them a map to show them the right way to go. Another encouraged them to beware of the flatterer. The third warned them not to sleep on the enchanted ground. And the fourth wished them God's blessings. So I awoke from my dream. And that is the end of The Delectable Mountains. So take a moment to look through the discussion questions that I provided for you. And then you can hit play again. All right. Well, hopefully you've had a good discussion, or at least just a good look through the questions, and maybe you were able to see some insights that the questions may have sparked. But let me go through a couple of them for you. I'll just kind of start with the first one there. Let's see here. So before the shepherds inquire about Christian's and Hopeful's journey, the shepherds answer the pilgrims' questions with vague answers. So I noticed this as I was reading this, and I was thinking, this is kind of a weird way to answer a question. So you have, there's a series of about four questions right at the beginning there that Christian and Hopeful, actually, it's just Christian is asking, but he starts out with a question, says, "Is this the way to the celestial city?" And the answer, "You are on the right path." Okay, good, that's not too vague. "How far is it?" How much farther is it? "Well, it's too far for anyone except for those who will actually get there." I kind of had to laugh at that point. Thank you for that. "Is the way safe or dangerous?" "Well, it's safe for those for whom it is to be safe, but transgressors will fall." Okay. So those are the two ones that I thought were just kind of vague and kind of weird. So why would the shepherds be answering that way? I think the first answer here is a lot of hypocrites walk on the right path that
on the right path to glory, or at least they look like they do, right? And so these shepherds, and they refer to a couple of them, a couple of the hypocrites later on, but these shepherds see a lot of hypocrites coming along this path through the Delectable Mountains, and so they don't know Krishna hopefully yet. They don't know if they are true Christians, if they're faithful, or if they're hypocrites. And so, how far is it? Well, I don't know you yet. So it's either too far for you, because you're never going to reach it, or it depends. Is it too far for you, or is it not? And so, it would be like someone, if you're an evangelist situation, and someone comes up to you and says, "Am I going to heaven?" And you say, "Well, you're going to heaven if you actually get there." I think that's the answer to that question is, when you engage in a conversation, you don't want to answer questions that give them a false hope. And so then the next question there, and it also there was a tip of the hat to God's sovereignty and God's provision there as well. It's too far for anyone except for those who will actually get there, except for those whom God will actually provide help to get there for. So it's just a winsome, witty way to talk to someone that you don't know anything about. And it may be wise for you just to think about how you answer questions like that, the kinds of questions that someone you don't know might be asking about the faith. Am I saved? Well, let's just sit down and talk about the gospel here real quick. So, the next question. The shepherds began to ask Krishna hopeful questions about their journey. So this is the very next paragraph. So why do you suppose they were so interested in Krishna and Hopeful's journey? I think I kind of answered it there. Because they wanted to know if Krishna and Hopeful are hypocrites or not. If you want to know if someone is really exemplifying faith, you go through an interview process with them. You sit down with them, ask them, how do you think we get to heaven? Where have you been? What's your story? How did you meet Jesus? And how has your life looked since then? Our shepherds do that. There is a process. There's an interview process that you have to go through in order to become a member of our church. And that's there so that we don't want hypocrites, like genuine hypocrites who have no faith when they say they have faith. We don't want just for the loving them, we don't want that. And so we don't want to treat you as a brother if we really don't think you're a brother. And so the first thing that we want to do is, as Christians, and I think this is just generally even true as you're meeting a friend, what's the first thing that we as Christians want to know? Are you a brother? How should I regard you? And so shepherds, of course, have a even higher responsibility to do that for the church. Are we going to accept you into the church? So I think you see that pastoral impulse and that pastoral responsibility coming through right away as these pilgrims are coming into the Delectable Mountains. How should we treat you? Okay. So Bunyan is picking up on that. Now, the shepherds offered, this is a question for you. The shepherds offered the pilgrims food which was already prepared. What is Bunyan trying to convey in this imagery? So once the shepherds discover that these are real Christians, now we're going to eat with you. We're going to treat you like Christians. And so they took these pilgrims by the hand, brought them to their tents, and offered them food that was already prepared. I just thought that was interesting. They didn't know that Krishna and Hopeful were going to stop by. And so usually if you have an immediate, just a random stranger coming into your house, you don't have a whole meal ready for them. You may have some food that is halfway prepared in the freezer, like a freezer meal, but you still have to do some preparation. I think what Bunyan is doing here is he's getting at the task of a pastor. Christians are to be always prepared with a word. They're always to be prepared with, always being prepared with a word of the gospel. And in season or out of season, that's your responsibility. Always be prepared to offer up a reason for the hope that is in you. That's even a calling of the general Christian, of course, even. But the pastor, I think, there's a certain responsibility there as well. And so, the other thing, though, that Bunyan may have been getting at there is the food that we offer to people is not food that we have to prepare necessarily, in the sense that God prepares the food. It's God's food. We are under, pastors of the church are under shepherds of the great shepherd who is feeding the flock. So I guess you could call the under shepherds the servants. I'm taking the food out. I'm waiting. I'm a waiter, right? Because Christ has the food. He's preparing it, and he's giving it to us in his word through the power of his spirit. And the under shepherds are, I guess you could think of us as waiters. Here you are. Here's your feast. We are providing food that has always been already been prepared in the gospel. It's God's food. So I think those two ways that Bunyan may have been getting at there is offering food that was already prepared. So in seminary, there's this law that you are not allowed to be to make new anything new. You don't want to write anything that's new in your papers. You don't want to be novel. That gets into trouble in gospel ministry. Something just showed up on my computer here. I'm going to ignore it. There we go. Okay, next question. Question 5. You might say the scripture passage for this... Oh, okay. So at that point, then... let's see here. Yes, okay. I wanted to make a point about the four wonders before we actually get to the four wonders, before we get to the questions. And that point was, you're at the Delectable Mountains, and the pastors, they give Christian hopeful four wonders, these four things to see and to marvel at. And as I said earlier, a lot of people think these are four sermons. There's even a little... verses that kind of go with each wonder. Now, you're at the Delectable Mountains, and you might expect in the Delectable Mountains to be given four wonders that are delectable, that are enjoyable to see, that that fill your heart with warm feelings. And what happens instead is that you get three wonders that are warnings and one wonder that is that's more enjoyable. So what's going on here? And what we have to remember is that these are the Delectable Mountains. By that, I mean, everything here is allegorical, okay? So Christian and hopeful are being held by the hand of the pastor as the pastor is taking them through the Delectable Mountains, and you're walking through all of these blessings. And I think what Bunyan, just in that imagery, is just telling you, the main impulse and the main thrust of what you should be experiencing from your shepherd, your under-shepherd, is... the comforts of the gospel, the blessings of God's grace to you. And before we even get to the wonders, the paragraph that opens up these wonders, it says, "Then I saw in my dream that in the morning the shepherds asked Christian and hopeful to go for a walk on the mountains." Let's go for a walk. Let's mind the word of God. Let's mind the delectable word of God for all of the great things that God has done for you. Let's just go through it. Here's the fruit. Here's the beauty. Here's the glory. Look at those beautiful trees. Let's look at those beautiful little twigs. And then it says, "So they went with them and walked for a while, having a beautiful panoramic view of the whole area." And so I think you're getting there, a picture that the ministers are just taking you through the Bible, showing you all the glory there. And then the shepherds said to each other, "Shall we now show these pilgrims some wonders?" Part of me wonders if Bunyan is taking that wonders language and thinking of the Exodus narrative, and just the way that the word wonder is being, if you read through the Old Testament, just do a, in your English Bible, a word search of the word wonders, mighty wonders, that's a lot of times it's linked to the Exodus and to war, God's great wonders that are frightening. And So are you ready for this? You've seen God's grace and how amazing and wonderful He is. Now let's talk about some of the more serious and weighty issues that might prevent you from getting these good things. And so, you just get a little flavor of pastoral ministry and what your pastor should be doing for you. It's not a let's cushion you up and then hit you with a bullet. Let's show you all the good things that you ought to love and desire. Now let's show you the things that will keep you from enjoying those the delectable mountains. And so there's that balance there. So let's see here. So the first wonder was called the hill called Eru. The question there is, you might say that the scripture passage for this sermon, where the hill called Eru, is 2 Timothy 2:16 through 18, since the shepherds show the pilgrims Hymenaeus and Philetus. So I say, read that passage, 2 Timothy 2:16 through 18. And let's just get a little feel for the danger of theological error. That's what Bunyan is trying to show us here. The shepherds take Christian hopeful to the hill called Error and have them peer down and look at all of the people that have made theological errors, and the imagery is that they're broken into pieces. They're broken into pieces. In other words, theological error brings judgment. And the Bible actually gives us examples of that. A lot of times you might think if you're not looking at a person in the face who appears to be a Christian but just has this theological error, you might think, yeah, let's just hound down on theological error, and theological error brings devastation and judgment. But then you sit down with a person who seems to be showing you brotherly affection, real brotherly affection. There seems to be evidence of the Spirit there, and then he spouts off that he doesn't believe in the Trinity, or that he doesn't believe in the resurrection. And you've taken it back and like, okay, now what do I do with you? Are you a believer or not? Can you believe that and still be a Christian? It gets a little more tricky when you know a person personally. And that's where I start to thank God for these examples in the Bible, that there's a clear condemnation of Hymenaeus and Philetus, who has some affiliations with the church, but they're being condemned as a heretic. I bet if you've met these two people, they may have been warm-hearted people. But they are condemned in the Bible. I'm actually thinking of a certain person that I've had some interactions with up in Williams. The fruit of the Spirit is there, but he does not believe in the Trinity. he doesn't believe in that. And so at that point, I'm like, what do I do with you? Are you a Christian or not? And these are the kinds of passages that encourage me that a theological error that big that has to deal with what God you're worshiping and how God saves you in the gospel, that's pretty serious. And I'm going to treat you as an unbeliever. So here, 2 Timothy 2, it says, avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows who are his, and let everyone whose name names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. So there, you see, the Lord knows who are his, and this person is causing devastation in the church, and the Lord knows he is not his. there's a condemnation of Philetus and Hymenaeus there. And I'd imagine one of the reasons why their talk is spreading like gangrene is because it's peppered with warm-hearted love and affection. People usually don't follow theological heretics who are angry all the time. So there's just an error. Theological error is a big deal, and it's a big deal especially when it's coupled with people who are very nice and kind. And so that's why we have shepherds. That's why we have shepherds who are able to see through that and to condemn it and to say, this is wrong, this is hurtful to the church, and this is hurtful to your soul. I asked the question, what are the dangers of theological error? I just mentioned that. But then I said, also, according to this passage, what should our motivation be for theological accuracy? My go-to passage for that has always been 1 Timothy 3, or 1 Timothy 1, chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. And so here, Paul urges Timothy, He says, I urged you when I was going on to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculation rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. Now get this. Here's the motivation. He says, the aim of this charge, for you to promote theological accuracy and focusing on what's important, the gospel. This is the aim of our charge, not theological nitpicking. The aim of our charge is love. Love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. I want to have a sincere faith. Faith is the vessel that brings God's grace of salvation. That's a serious thing. And I want to know that my faith is being trusting in this, in the right God, in the right gospel. And so that's love. It's a serious love. It's a serious joy. It's a serious matter. And that should be our motivation. Love. I love you. I want to ensure that you are believing in the true God who can offer the true salvation. So there's the motivation for you. Love your brothers and sisters in that area, in that way. Okay, the mountain called Caution, that's the second one. So from this mountain, Christian the Hopeful can see Doubting Castle and the victims of Giant Despair. We learned about this place in our last lesson. Here, Bunyan brings Proverbs 21:16 into the discussion on despair. So if you didn't read or listen to that last lesson on Doubting Castle, I gave a little recap on it in the introduction here, so I'm not going to go into it anymore here. So Proverbs 21:16. What does Proverbs 21:16 say, and how does this verse bring further light into this discussion on despair? Proverbs 21:16 says, "A man who strays from the path of understanding comes to rest in the company of the dead." So that's the proverb that the shepherds used to describe what happened to the people that Christian Hopeful saw in Doubting Castle, who were dead. Okay? This is the explanation, that a man who strays from the path of understanding comes to the rest in the company of dead. So the path of understanding. What is the path of understanding? And straying from the path of understanding have to do with me being led to despair and doubt that brings death. Well, when you are despairing as a Christian and not receiving forgiveness after you've screwed up, you are having a hard time staying on the path of true understanding. You've strayed from the path of understanding the gospel of God's free grace that you also receive for forgiveness, full assurance of salvation. Your sins are dealt with. God forgives you for messing up, and he is calling you to return onto the right path. Understand that. Okay? Do not deviate from that path of understanding. For if you do, what does it say? You will rest in the company of the dead. And so if you struggle with despair, that's a quick little Proverbs 21:16. That's a quick little warning that you could use. And even just a reminder, don't stray off of the path of understanding. That understanding there, of course, would be the gospel. Wonder number three, the path to hell. The door to hell is presented as a way to hell here. Esau, Judas, Alexander, and Ananias and Sapphira are listed as examples who have entered this door. And if you remember the scenery, there's a lot of, Bunyan really described this, he opens the door and it's black and you can hear the sounds of people screaming in agony and there's smoke coming out, just biblical imagery of hell here that is just jarring and terrifying. And it ought to be terrifying. Now, what sorts of people is Bunyan listing here? And what is the warning, lest we fall into this error? He's listing hypocrites. So I'm not going to go into any further detail. You can read Hebrews 10, 26, 27, and Hebrews 12. And, of course, the warning there is continue to remind yourself that you are saved by grace alone through faith. Tell yourself the gospel. Be comforted by the gospel and not by anything else. And continue to pursue the means of grace that God has offered to you in the gospel. And then finally, the last wonder. This is where Christian and Hopeful saw the celestial city from a distance at the hill called Clear. Interestingly, Bunyan wrote this with an emphasis on the fact that the shepherds were the ones who brought the pilgrims to see this. Hence, the pilgrim's song in response is not about the glories of heaven, but about pastoral ministry. And I'll just read this to you real quick. The story is the response is this hymn that says, "Thus by the shepherds secrets are revealed, which from all other men are kept concealed. Come to the shepherds then, if you would see things deep, things hid, and that mysterious be." And so you see there that Bunyan is trying to tell us that the job of a pastor is to unveil the mystery of God. What is the mystery of salvation? What is our hope? People are always searching out for, there's something mysterious about this world. There's lots of good things in this world, but then there's a ton of bad things. What is the mysterious answer to all of this? Where did evil come from? There's people have been trying to answer these things all the time. And the pastor's job is to unpack that in a way that will bring people salvation with the truth of God. And Colossians 1:25-28, and I'll just end with this. And this is, of course, a good just reminder of what pastors are called to. And what you ought to be receiving from pastor as an under shepherd of the true shepherd. So Colossians 1:25-28. Paul is describing his ministry here, but I think this is very applicable to all ministers. Okay, so Paul says that I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now is revealed to the saints. To them, the Gentiles, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I struggle with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. So him we proclaim, warning everyone. There were some warnings that we saw in this chapter. We are to warn people of sin and the misery of sin and the consequences of sin. Warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Proclaiming, make known the word of God fully known. So that's the job of a pastor. I think that is a big part of what Bunyan was trying to convey here. So, Lord willing, that is what, be praying for Pastor Charlie. He is the pastor. Pray that God would move these things into his heart. And, of course, be praying for me as I pursue pastoral ministry and carry forth some pastoral responsibilities of sorts as an interview with you. I think that's everything. I won't press on any further. So if you guys have any questions or any follow-up discussions that you want to bring into this, I'd be happy to. I'd be happy to discuss. I really miss having conversational Sunday school. So I've had a couple of people reach out to me with some discussions, and I've really enjoyed them. So thanks. God bless.